Morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and our passage today is verses 14 through 21. We're going to look at the qualities of a good spiritual leader. Qualities of a good spiritual leader. One of the problems in this church at Corinth, in the letter, this epistle, the 1 Corinthians epistle, is written to the church at Corinth. And one of the primary purposes of epistles in the Bible, in the New Testament, you have Gospels. Then you have the book of Acts, which shows you the formation of the early church. Then you have the epistles, which covers everything up to the book of the Revelation. And epistles are primarily for instruction. They're primarily for instruction and correction. And then the last book of the New Testament is the book of the Revelation, and that book is apocalyptic, or if you will, eschatological. And what that simply means is talks about end-time events or end-time occurrences, okay? So different letters and different books of the Bible, they serve different purposes. And the 1 Corinthians serves the purpose of correcting error. Because it is one of the epistles. A guy one time told me, talking about epistles, and they are not the wives of the apostles. The epistle is a book, okay? And epistles are for instructional purposes. Well, this church at Corinth has a lot of problems. They've got divisions in the church. A lot of the people in the church are very carnal in their living, meaning they play good on Sunday, but then during the week, they're not too good. They're getting pretty low, and they got a lot of stuff going on. And then there's divisions, there's carnality, and they're elevating the wisdom of man above the wisdom of God. And so one of the problems for their division is they're separating over who they perceive to be the best teacher. One group's for Apollos, another group's for Cephas, another group's for Paul. And Paul's been telling them all through this letter, guys, these teachers, these instructors have a role. They have a purpose. The church is about God. It's not about man. And so he's already told them, chapter 3, verse 5, that they were servants. Chapter 3, 6, he said, we're like farmers. We plant seed. God gives increase. He says, we're fellow workers, 3:9. 3:10, he says, we're builders. We build buildings. God lays a foundation in Christ. He says in 4:1, we are under rowers. We just simply pull the oar as the master tells us to. And we're also stewards. In other words, we manage another one's household. Every one of those illustrations shows that the teacher is dependent upon the Lord for anything good to happen. So he says, why elevate the teacher? Why elevate a person? When it comes to spiritual things, it's what the Lord does that matters. And yes, God does work through people to bring about his will and his purpose, but all glory goes to him. And so today he's going to lay out the qualities of a good servant leader. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a look. Father, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your love for us, your many blessings in our lives. Father, we pray as we study this portion of Scripture, we pray for your divine insight. I pray, Lord, that as I teach it, that first of all, you keep me from error, but that, Lord, that you would also help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately so that each person can put it to use in their life. For Lord, you and you alone know what is on the hearts of the people before me. And as I teach this passage of Scripture, I trust that your Holy Spirit will make personal application into the lives of each person here. So I ask that of you, Lord, that you would help make personal application to each person that's here, that they can see how to apply this to their life to better live and to serve you. And then, Lord, for those that are going through a struggle or a hardship, I just pray a special blessing for them, Lord, that you would bring peace to their heart today as they see that you are truly in control. of what goes on in the world around us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Paul begins with these qualities in verse 14. Look at it. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. One of the qualities of a good spiritual leader is they warn people or admonish, okay? I prefer the word warning. But note how Paul puts it here. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. You know, when someone falls into sin or falls into some kind of spiritual problem, you got to be very careful when you come alongside them that you don't bring more shame upon them, okay? Because when someone's down and when they mess up and they're in sin, I use myself for illustration. When I mess up and I'm in sin, the last helper I want to see is someone that's going to make me feel lower, okay? Now, you may be different from me, and you may like that. I don't like that, and I don't like people when they try to get up on their high horse and look down on you when you make a mistake, too. You should never deal with people like that. A person's sin will bring enough shame to them in and of itself. You don't need to heap more on it. What you should do as a believer is when you come alongside them, you should seek to lift them up. Try to be an encourager or an uplifter or one that tells them, hey, come on, you're going to beat this thing. You're going to get over it. Let's move on with life. And lift people up and not be harsh and judgmental and hard and all that kind of stuff with people. Because that's not how God deals with our sin. God doesn't deal with our sin like that. God is constantly trying to bring us back, get us on the right track, get us moving forward again. Okay? Matter of fact, Paul, even when he's writing in the book of Galatians, he says, you that are spiritual, when a brother's fallen in sin, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. He says, lest you also stumble and fall into sin. See, what can happen in your life is when someone falls into sin, some people, it makes them feel better about their miserable life. And so what they do is they say, that never happened to me. I can promise you that wouldn't happen to me. And that pride builds up. You know what happens? When that pride builds up, you end up falling in the same sin they went into. Because pride goes before a fall. So be gentle, be meek, be kind. And that's what Paul's saying here. Verse 14. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He speaks of them as his beloved children. So he's coming to them in love. The word there, warn you, the word warn could be translated admonish, and it means to put into the mind, to place into the mind. What Paul's saying is, I'm wanting to give you instruction about how to square it away. I'm going to give you instruction about how to change. And so the idea of admonish is to put something in the mind to bring about a change. To put something in the mind to bring about a change. Now, let's just relate this to everyday living. A father that loves their children is going to warn their children. A mother that loves their children is going to warn their children. When you see your children doing something that's not proper, you're going to warn them. Sometimes it's quicker than other times. For example, you get a little kid runs out in the road after a ball or something. You snatch them up, and usually it's snap, pop. It goes one, it's one and the same. It's like an instant thing. They get a little shake or something. But just because the urgency of the situation at hand, that kind of a thing. That's not because that father or that mother hates that child. It's because that father or mother loves that child and doesn't want anything to happen to them. And so when Paul says, I write these things not to shame you, but as beloved children, I'm warning you. I'm wanting to put something in your mind. I want to give you something to think about. I want you to get back on the right track. So a loving spiritual leader will always admonish. There used to be a list out. It was put out by the Houston Police Department back in the 70s. And I read the list, and the title of the article was How to Raise a Delinquent Child. And I've got a copy of it somewhere. It's an excellent thing. And you know what one of the first things on the list was? Never correct your child. That was one of the first things. Never correct your child. Right under it was like, never discipline your child, okay? And then right in there with that, too, was to be shadow over them, hover over them, control every aspect of their life. Never let them make a decision, okay? But right at the very top was a lack of discipline, a lack of discipline, a lack of instruction. That is one of the functions of parents. One of the functions of parents is to take a little child and to put them on the right pathway. Because a child is born a natural savage when they come into the world. They know nothing about respect or courtesy. I mean, you watch kids, they'll stick their finger in another kid's eyeball. They'll pull their hair. They'll bite them. They'll jerk stuff away from them. And you're constantly, from day one, don't stop, quit, leave that alone. And about age two, your child thinks their name is don't. Stop. No. Because they respond. You can say no, and what do? They'll look at you. They'll look at you. Because they hear that so much. Same thing's true in the spiritual arena. When you deal with children of the faith, you must always warn and admonish them to keep them on the straight path. And it's done out of love. It's done for the betterment of that person. Every time you deal with sin, according to the Bible and the church, it's done to get that person back on the right track. It's done to bring them back into line, okay? So the first thing is a spiritual leader warns or admonishes, okay? Second thing, he says, I'm also your spiritual father. Look at it in verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors. That word instructor there is tutor, is what the word is. Tutor. Now, what is a tutor? A tutor was a home teacher, okay? And the responsibility of a tutor was to teach the basics of life and moral training for children. To teach the basics of life and moral training for children. And in the Roman Empire, where Paul is living when he writes this book, The actual people that lived in that society, they didn't raise their children. They had servants to do it. And their children would be raised by a slave. Because in that culture, you either were a slave owner or you worked as a slave, basically, is how it worked. And so they had slaves in their homes that they called tutors. And what these tutors would do would be instruct the children on the basics of life and moral training. And so that's the word Paul uses here. He says, for though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, tutors in Christ. Now, the word 10,000 there means 10,000. But in some translations, it'll say countless or numerous, okay? That's the most common usage of it. It's not. He's not saying that you have a literal 10,000. It's a figure of speech meaning a large number of instructors. So he says, though you might have numerous tutors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I've begotten you through the gospel. So what he's saying there is, I am your spiritual father. What does a father do? A father brings forth life. You know, a mother does too. But the idea behind a spiritual father is, they bring forth life. Same thing's true about a physical father. They bring forth life. And what Paul's saying in that passage is, I'm your spiritual father. And he's their spiritual father from this sense. He started the church at Corinth. And very likely what he did was he brought the first believers in there. Because he's the apostle out on the cutting edge, blazing a trail in Asia Minor where no one else is going. And he goes to the city of Corinth, begins to lay down the gospel, and starts bringing believers in there. Okay? So he's their spiritual father. But look how he puts it here. He says, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Three critical elements there. Three critical elements. Number one, you have to have someone to go and preach the word, and that's Paul. Paul preached the gospel. He says, I have begotten you. In other words, I spoke the word. What word did you speak, Paul? I spoke the gospel. What was the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It means that Christ Jesus came as a substitute for your sin. He died on the cross. Your sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for all your sin, was buried in the ground 3 days, and rose again. Your sin has been paid for through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The substitutionary took my place, paid my price, wiped out my debt. And so I stand free as a result of that. That's the gospel message. So Paul says, it came through me, I preached the gospel, but the way it happened was, it was in Christ. In other words, Christ provided the power for the conversion to come around. It wasn't me that led you to the Lord. It was me as the mouthpiece, God's message of the gospel, but it was the power of Christ through me. God uses human agents to do his work. So let's make this plain and clear. When it comes to spiritual teachers, you know what he's telling them? Yeah, Cephas preached to you, Apollos preached to you, and Paul preached to you. But just remember, they can't do anything unless it's done in Christ, and the power of Christ works through that. I could teach all day long, and teaching will come to no good thing unless the Spirit of God bears witness with it. You understand? And so in reality, a preacher or a teacher is simply a mouthpiece. They are a channel for God's word to come through. The Bible itself says, how are they going to hear unless they have a teacher? How are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? How's the message going to get out unless someone says it? But the tendency is to look to the one that says it as being the one that's the originator of it, and that's not it. The one who says it is nothing more than the one that brings the teaching. The goodness of it is where the Holy Spirit will bear witness with it. Because, see, anything good spiritual has to bear witness of what God says. And when it bears witness of what God says, then God's power will work through that. Apart from what God says, there's no power. It's just human words is all it is, okay? So what he's saying here is, I am your spiritual father, but it's in Christ. I was a co-laborer with Christ, and it was Christ that brought it about. So a spiritual leader, what, warns people? Number two, brings people to the faith. Number three is an example. Number three is an example. Paul says in 16 and 17, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay? Let's just look at verse 16. Paul says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. That word imitate in the Greek is the word mimic. Mimic. To mimic means to copy. Okay? And so what Paul says is, I urge you, copy me. Look at me. All right? Holding your place right here, go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And we'll see a parallel passage here. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Paul uses this word again. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In other words, to whatever degree I display Christ in my life, you need to look at that and follow that. So what does that tell you about a spiritual leader? It tells you that you are a guide for other people. Everyone is an example. You're either a good example or we're a bad example. But everyone's an example. Okay? Now, What do I mean when I talk about spiritual servants? People think talking about being a pastor or a preacher. Yeah, immediate application, that's what he's talking about. But do you realize that as believers, everyone is a spiritual leader of some kind? Moms and dads, you ought to be spiritual leaders in your home. You ought to be spiritual leaders where you work. If you own a business, you ought to be a spiritual leader in that aspect. If you're active in the community, you're a spiritual leader in that aspect. You are God's representative wherever you may be planted. And yeah, we're all human. You're going to fail. You're going to come up short. And what a lot of people do is they say, well, I mess up or I make a mistake, then forget it. I'm not trying no more. And they give up on it. But you've got to pick up every day and go back at it and stay at it. Nobody's going to do it perfect. Only one person did. Only one person did. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. That's why he's the only one that could die on the cross. Because he's the only one that's done it perfect. Everyone else comes short. And if you're not an arrogant or brash or judgmental or condemning person, most people, when you mess up, they're going to let you make it. As long as you seek to do what's right. But if you're one of these harsh, condemning, look down on people, and you mess up, don't be shocked if everyone starts piling on you. Because what is that? Why is that? Well, it's a biblical principle. Usually you're going to get back what you put out. If you're humble and gentle and kind with people, you mess up, people tend to be like that with you. If you're harsh and judgmental, wham. They'll come down on you. Paul says, I urge you, imitate me, look at me. And what he's talking about is to the degree that I represent Christ. I remember vividly when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a platoon sergeant that worked for me. And they moved me from working in a battery, artillery battery, to headquarters to work in the operations unit after we came back off of deployment. And they said, once you finish that, we're going to let you go back down to unit as a battery commander and take the unit out on float. So I was all excited about it, and I was working in this area. And I had two platoons I was in charge of at that level. So I had two different platoon sergeants. This one platoon sergeant spent 4 years on the drill field. He was a sharp, squared away, one of the most, if you could take a picture of a picture-perfect Marine, he was it. He was picture-perfect. Well, every Friday morning we had to do parade. And so we'd make formation. We had to do a marching parade and stuff. Everyone wear some form of dress uniform, whatever they specified that day. But every Friday morning he'd come in the office. My boss was a major. He'd come in the office and he'd say, excuse me, sir. And the major would look at me and go, yes, what's up, Staff Sergeant? He says, if you're looking for the way to wear the Marine Corps uniform, look at me. That's what he'd say. He said, this is the picture-perfect way that a uniform is to be wear. Ooh-rah. Good day, sir. And he'd walk out of the office. That major looked at me and said, will you get him out of there? But I said, hey, he does wear his uniform good, doesn't he? He goes, phenomenal. He would put beeswax on the seam of his pants on the inside, so when he creased his pants, the seam stood out like a razor. I mean, this dude was sharp. Down his sleeves, down his pleats in the front, triple pleat in the back. Never anything out of order. He says, look at the Marine guidebook. Look at me. He said, it's like looking at a mirror, sir. Good day, sir. And he'd walk out. He'd do that every day, every day. And he was right. He was right. But you and I should be like that about Christ. Not in the sense that we say, oh, I'm good. You can copy me. But it should be the desire of our heart to where we live for him. And people look to us and they see something positive. You know what they should see? Not someone that's flawless or errorless, but someone that walks in humility and humbleness of mind and is kind and wants to help, wants to express the love of Christ towards other people and deals with them in that matter. That's way more important than I never mess up. Because let me tell you, you're going to mess up. So your standard is, how do you treat people? How do you act? That kind of stuff. That's what you can control a whole lot better than your own personal sinfulness. You can control how you interrelate and how you speak and act towards other people. And so Paul says, look at me, imitate me. He says, if that's not good enough, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you an example. And who's he going to send? Well, look at it right here in your text. He says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. See, Paul very likely brought Timothy to faith in the Lord. Very likely he did. Because if you go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me read that one to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He says something very similar about Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. And then he talks about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Let me get to Philemon. Right after Titus. Philemon 10. What does he say? He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in chains. And what does that mean? While Paul was in prison, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Onesimus got led to the Lord while in prison with Paul. So he refers to these true sons of the faith. And here in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. In other words, he will remind you or demonstrate to you how faithful living is to be done. He calls Timothy a faithful son. In other places, he calls him a faithful servant. What did he say back in chapter 4, verse 1 about servants and stewards? He said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. In other words, you've got to be consistent. You've got to hang with it day in and day out. And here in the 17th verse, he says, Timothy's going to come, and he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. In other words, Timothy is going to demonstrate for you how to live. Well, what's another quality of a faithful servant? It's that they teach. Look at the last part of verse 17. They teach. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. So not only do they warn you, not only do they bring people to faith, not only are they examples, but they also teach. Paul, if you go back and look at Acts 18:11, Paul had taught these believers for 18 months. And now he's reminding them, I still teach you. What would Paul teach them? Well, look back at your passage there. What's he say? He says, I'm going to send to you Timothy, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So what was he teaching? How to live for Christ. He was teaching them how to live for Christ. Now, when a person teaches, understand this. The important thing about teaching is you want to be able to take what you teach and put it down on a level where people can understand it, okay? When I go see my doctor, I'll ask my doctor, I'll say, what's wrong with me? And he'll give me, he says, what it is this condition here. And he gives you some big scientific term. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, let me explain it to you. And then he breaks it down in very simple terms that are easy to understand. And so I say, oh, okay. I know what it is then. And that's why a lot of people, after they've seen a doctor several times, they think they're doctors. Let me tell you what's wrong with you. I can explain that problem to you. But that's what a good teacher does. A good teacher will bring it down on a level where you can understand it and put it to use. The purpose of teaching is not to try to impress people with your knowledge. It's not to try to speak in words that people can't understand. That kind of stuff. That's pointless. I had a seminary professor when we were in preaching class. He gave out gold stars. And so someone would get up and preach, and he'd go, fantastic. Come up here and get your gold star, son. And he put a gold star on it. He said, that sermon right there, I can promise you will never get in trouble with. And he's like, felt pretty good. And he says, the reason being is they ain't a person going to understand what you's talking about. And see what he was doing? We're all seminary students. He was up there waxing eloquent like a theologian. And we were instructed, preach like you're preaching to folks. And what does that mean? You preach to where people can understand it. You make it understandable. And that's what Paul did. Paul was educated in Tarsus. He had one of the greatest secular educations you could ever get. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, viewed as one of the greatest Jewish scholars that ever existed. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was with Christ in the wilderness for 3 years. Learning, being trained, being taught. This guy was at every level of education as high as you could get. And then yet you read the writings of Paul, and what does he do? He just lays it right out there. He was a prolific teacher because people could understand what he's saying. A lot of people in teaching try to impress. The idea behind teaching is so people can understand. It's just like communication. In marriage counseling, he talks to someone, you need to communicate with your wife more. Well, I tell her to do stuff all the time. Not communication. Communication's a two-way street. There's talking and there's listening, okay? Same thing's true with teaching. There's teaching and there's understanding, and a teacher must be understandable. You take someone that is an elementary school teacher that's been through college, has a bachelor's degree, may even have a master's degree, in some cases a doctor's degree, and goes into school, if they teach those third graders on the level they learned in college, let me tell you what's going to happen. They're not going to teach a single one of them. But if they bring that teaching down to that level where they can taste it, they're going to be good. They're going to be really good. That's what Paul did. Paul says, I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was very prolific about his teaching. You know who the best teacher in the Bible was? Jesus. Without a doubt, Jesus was the best teacher. Every time Jesus would teach, whether it was the multitudes, it could be fishermen, it could be shepherds, you could take the lowest people out of society and you could take the highest, such as Pharisees or governors or whatever they were. Every time Jesus taught, people would go away and say, wow, that guy teaches with authority. That guy there, something else. He'd be with the disciples walking through a vineyard, and he'd say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He would illustrate what he was doing. Look at the birds, guys. Don't worry about anything. God feeds the birds, he's going to feed you. He would make it practical and understandable. That's why he was so good. He says, I teach. But look what else he does. A good spiritual leader will also discipline. Verses 18 through 21. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. What does that mean? Well, you remember our word puffed up. It's a word for arrogant, okay? And to be arrogant means to be filled with air. It's to be bigger than what you really are. If you ever watch a cat, when they get surprised by a dog, what are they going to do? They're going to arch their back, blow their hair out, and put a menacing look on their face. They're flating themselves up to look bigger than what they are. A person that is arrogant seeks to make themselves bigger than what they are. Okay? That's what pride is. You elevate yourself or position yourself to be bigger than what you are. And Paul says, some of you are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. See, they were sitting there, they were mocking Paul, talking about him, saying, oh, he's just running his mouth. That's the East Texas translation. They would be sitting there saying, oh, Paul, he just all talk and no do. He ain't going to do anything. Don't worry about him. Well, word got back to Paul, and he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to come to you shortly if the Lord wills, meaning if it's made possible, I'll be there, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Why? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know what he's saying? He's saying the best way for Christianity to be understood is not in what you say, but in what you do. And what you do is what's done in the power of the Lord. See, words aren't impressive. Everyone can talk a good game. We all can. We can talk. We know the answers. We know the truth. We can talk it. But can you walk it? Because see, when you walk it, you've got to have the power of God in your life. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, y'all talk pretty big for your britches. Let's just see what you can live. And what Paul's going to do, you know what he's going to do when he comes in there? He's going to say, guys, let me show you what the word says. This is what the word says. Let me show you where you are. This is where you are. This is what the word says. Why aren't you living for the Lord? And see, he's going to short circuit them right off the bat. First rattle out of the box. He said, you aren't going to pass the test. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? In other words, what he's saying is, you can get on board now or you can get on board when I come later. But let me tell you what, you're going to get on board. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I have to come in there and chastise you to bring you in line, he said, I will. Or he said, you can just draw in line now and everything will be fine. In other words, when they defy what they've been warned, when he warns them up there in verse 14, he said, I didn't come to shame you. I came to warn you as beloved children. He's going to conclude it with, if that warning's not enough, he says, we'll take it whatever level's necessary. You know why? I'm an apostle and my responsibility is to make sure God's church is lined up right. And I have authority from God to do that in any way necessary. No different than parents. You have the responsibility to bring your children up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if that does not happen, those children are going to be unruly. So you have a responsibility to do it. Now those children can either get on board and do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. I've had children that will defy you, and I've had children that when you tell them something, they say, I'll get on board. I'm good to go. And then I've had kids that come over to the house, and they'll be acting a fool, and I sit there and say, hey, look, we don't act like that in here. You know, you get one of these kids that'll walk in the house, and they don't introduce themselves. I go, whoop, whoop, time out. Come here. I own this place. This is my name. What is your name? Let's shake hands. Let's meet. Let's talk. And that's the normal way we greet. Don't walk in here and act like I'm not in here. Okay? Once we got that understanding, we can do it the easy way. We can do it the hard way. But we're going to greet when we come in, that kind of stuff. That's how you deal with issues. Paul says, y'all can get on board and do what I've told you to do. Take my warning. Take my admonition. Where he says, when I come, we're going to notch that discipline up a notch or two, right? Isn't that how discipline works? If someone will comply with the word, good deal. If not, we'll turn it up. If that doesn't work, you know what? We got another knob on there. Ooh, we go another notch. We just keep notching that baby up until finally we're going to get some compliance. That's what we're going to do, and get some compliance. A good spiritual leader will discipline. Discipline in this sense. You don't just let things go. You deal with them. You don't let things go. You deal with them. And that's what Paul's doing. But that's what a spiritual leader does. Paul says, look at this, look at the last verse there, or next to the last verse, that verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That is a wonderful verse. The kingdom of God is not in word. In other words, what Paul's saying is, anyone can talk it. What's really important is, Can you live it? And the only way you live it is with the power of God. That's what a true spiritual leader does. A true spiritual leader will take charge and will lead people. And they will lead people effectively. They will warn them. They will care for them. They will be an example to them. They will teach them. And they will discipline them. Very, very important that we keep that in mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who are you providing an example to? Because every one of us is providing an example, either a good or a bad one. What kind of an example are you? Father, I pray that we would all be good examples, that we would live and do the things that are proper and right, that we would walk with humility, that we would walk in truth, and that we would walk with purpose. Help us to be people that do that. Help us to be people that glorify you in all that we do, and help us to be leaders. In whatever area of life you've put us in, help us to be the spiritual leaders you've called us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.